Our scripture for today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. After leading a Bible study on Paul's letters during Lent, imagine my surprise when I finally looked at the text for this week and discovered it is the conversion of Paul. Some of you may be thinking that I was excited because after reading Paul's letters week after week, that writing a sermon based on Paul's conversion would be a piece of cake. Those of you who participated in the Bible study felt my pain and probably heard me say, "You have got to be kidding." I have a love and not so love relationship with Paul. I have only led a Bible study on Paul's letters one other time in all of my years of ministry, and this year I remembered why. Paul wears me out. And of course, there's the whole issue of which letters did Paul really write. Some are so obvious, others are not so obvious. It takes a lot of work to lead this particular Bible study, and it takes incredible work and patience on the part of those who participated. Here's the problem. Paul's obnoxious. It's true. Seriously, the man is obsessed with the good news. He just knew that Jesus was coming back any day, and he knew the difference that the resurrected Christ had made in his life, and he wanted everyone to know of the love and grace of God through Christ, so much so that he lives and breathes Jesus and God 24/7. Now, this is not too different a story from Paul's life before his conversion. Before his experience on the Damascus Road, Paul was living and breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. We first discover Paul back in chapter 7 of Acts. Stephen has been arrested, and his punishment is being stoned to death. In the description of the stoning, the people have dragged Stephen out of the city, and they begin to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. People took off their coats so that they would in no way be hampered in the stoning of Stephen, and it is Saul, whom we know as Paul, that watched over the coats so that a stoning could occur. Stephen kneels down at one point and cries out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," and then died. The next verse is, "And Saul approved of their killing him." As the devout followers buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women, and committing them to prison. And as Saul was living and breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, Jesus comes to him and he is forever changed. Paul's conversion is so dramatic, so life-changing, that he is obsessed, consumed with wanting people to know the life that is found in following Jesus Christ. My love for Paul is his passion. My not-so-love for Paul is his passion. When we are passionate about something, we want everyone to know. We share with friends, family, strangers, the new restaurant we found, our love for wild hockey or a new store. But Paul's passion is beyond that. For him, this is a life or death matter. And this is when we just want to say, okay, Paul, we get it. We are further removed from the first century, so we know that Jesus probably, possibly, maybe isn't coming back tomorrow. And we just don't have that urgency. At least most of us don't have that urgency to make sure that everyone knows about the love of God that we have found in following Jesus. Of course, part of my problem with Paul is that I feel like he's showing me up. Not just me, but followers of Jesus. Should we be as on fire as Paul? Should we be so transformed ourselves that we cannot wait to tell people about the love and grace of God? Should we be proclaiming to a hurting and broken world that there is goodness and wholeness and acceptance found within our Christian community? Now, in Texas, people at this point would have been saying amen to the questions I asked. Here in Minnesota, you may have been thinking, you betcha, in your heads. But I know better than to think that it's going to come out of your mouths. And to be honest, I'm right there with you. I don't know that I want to verbally agree to what we should be doing when we have experienced the transforming love of God through Jesus Christ. Why, you ask, would a minister say that? Well, there's more to this story about Saul being transformed and forever known as Paul. After the resurrected Jesus comes to Saul as a blinding light, and the people that were there led him by hand to Damascus, because he could not see for 3 days, he was without sight, and he did not eat or drink. In Damascus lived a disciple named Ananias. Jesus came to Ananias in a vision and said, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment Saul is praying, and he has seen in a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." And Ananias says to Jesus, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. Jesus, I know that this man lives and breathes murder and hatred, and he has the authority to arrest me and throw me in jail if I utter your name." And Jesus says to Ananias, "Go. For he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias goes. Ananias goes to heal the person who has killed and hated people just like him, also knowing that Saul could arrest him on the spot, throw him in jail, and he could end up just like Stephen, being stoned to death. Should we be as on fire as Paul? Should we be so transformed ourselves that we cannot wait to tell people about the love and grace of God? Should we be proclaiming to a hurting and broken world that there is goodness and wholeness and acceptance found in our Christian community? Should we? Because if we answer yes, that means that we, like Ananias, may be asked to go and offer the loving touch of God to our worst nightmare. I have a newspaper clipping that I have kept in one of my Bibles. I've had this clipping in my Bible since October of 1994. It's an article about Susan Smith, and those of you that are old enough will remember her name, a woman who strapped both of her children into her car and then had the car roll into the lake, killing both of her children, but she was not in the car. She did this. Susan Smith was the first widely published, thanks to the internet, killing of children by a parent that took the world by storm. There have been others, just read the Bible, go back through history, but this spread around the world quickly. I was in my second year of seminary and found myself in a discussion with classmates about the case. We were all lamenting about how horrible this was, how we could not understand it, and how truly sick to our stomachs we were about the whole situation. It was then that it hit me. Oh my goodness, what if she went to church? What if she was a member of a church? Oh my goodness, what if her pastor had to go see her? What in the world would her pastor say? That led me to thoughts of, what if I had to be her pastor? What would I say? First, it would be so difficult to go. I understand Ananias' hesitation. But if we believe that the love of God we know through Jesus Christ can have a dramatic transformation and conversion for even those that commit the most horrendous crimes, then as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to go. Jesus doesn't call us to condone crimes. He doesn't even say what the jail sentence should be. Jesus calls us only to offer the healing touch of prayer and mercy, even to those who would kill us or to those who hate us. There's been a lot in the news this week on Donald Sterling, the owner of the Clippers, hasn't there? Owner of the basketball team, caught on tape, spewing hatred. I noticed that Facebook was quiet. At least my friends were quiet on this issue, and I have a lot of clergy friends. Very quiet on this issue for the most part, except for one of my friends named Philip. He was a student at Bright that I had in preaching class. Brian taught him in his classes, and he has a very vibrant ministry in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He posted a prayer for Donald Sterling on Facebook. God, I pray for Donald Sterling on today. All of us have sinned and come short of your glory. And if you can change the life of someone like Saul, who despised you, and someone like me, who has messed up royally, surely you can touch the heart of Donald Sterling. Jesus died for those who did not know what they were doing, and Donald Sterling would definitely fit in this category. I would love to have a face-to-face with him and pray with him and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. So if you could make that happen, God, I would appreciate it. But if not, allow someone to share the love, compassion, grace, and forgiveness of Christ with him as soon as possible. With you, God, all things are possible, so this is nothing for you. Thank you in advance, God, in Jesus' name. Did I mention that Philip is African-American? I read his prayer, and my first thought was, oh, Philip, will you pray for me too? For if I had to go and see this man, I don't know what I would say because I was so angry and I'm not African American. If Philip can pray for Sterling's heart to be changed and realize that it is a conversion not unlike Paul's that needs to happen, then I too must be like Ananias and pray. Think of the most horrendous crime. Think of people that have hurt you or your family or your friends. Think of the absolute last person on earth that you want God to make you come face to face with and offer a healing touch or pray for. This is what Jesus asked of Ananias. This is what Jesus asked of us. Most of your Bibles refer to this part of Acts as the conversion of Paul. I think it should have a different title. Yes, the conversion of Saul into Paul is quite dramatic. One who once killed and hated followers of Jesus is now a believer. But the transformation of Ananias speaks louder to me. He had to go and do the unthinkable. He didn't have to forgive. He didn't have to condone what Paul had done. He didn't even have to become best friends with Paul. All Jesus asked him to do was go and be the presence of God. That sort of transformation for Ananias, I can feel that as knots in my stomach. It's so much easier to spew hate back at hate. It's so much easier to kill in response to killing. It is so much easier to breathe threats and murder in response to threats and murder. But when one who has spewed hate, one who has killed, one who has breathed threats and murder, and the love of God asks us to pray for that person, that hearts may be changed and scales fall from eyes, transformation like no other happens for us. Do we really want to be like Paul? That would be great to have that big of a conversion. But I think Jesus is calling us to be like Ananias. Amen.